Luke chapter 23, please, verses 33 through 38. I'll read aloud as you read silently this morning. Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 38. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the passage. Thank you that it's a promise for us. But our heart aches to think that Jesus had to go and die for us, but it was necessary. Thank you, Christ. Thank you for dying for us on that cross. Now, Father, I pray as Pastor Johnson comes and preaches from the Word of God today that we'd all pay attention, we'd listen, have our hearts open to what the Word of God says to us today. Father, I pray if there's one in this room here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
We'll ask you now that the service has begun, the preaching has begun, to make sure your electronic devices are all turned to vibrate or off, please, so they won't go off during the service. If it goes off during the service, everyone is going to stand up around you and point at you and say, it's you. And so be careful with that. Would you please help us there? We'll also ask you to sit very still now and listen carefully for these next few moments. We're going to go to Calvary this morning. I believe when we get to heaven, God will allow us to look back through history and see certain events if we want to. Now, if you don't agree with that, then you don't have to, and I may be totally wrong, but I think when we get to heaven, we'll get to go to God one day and say, Father, could I see what it looked like at the flood and Noah's Ark and all that? I don't mean we'll get to go back and relive events in our life. Those things are all gone. I mean things in Scripture. I know what I want to see. I want to see the Calvary. I want to stand at the foot of the cross and look up at my Savior and see the payment He made for my sins. He makes seven statements from the cross. The first is in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34. Now, understand this. He is at the height of His most unbelievable physical suffering of any human being has ever endured. At this moment, the Bible tells us that God has taken and placed the punishment and the penalty of our sin upon Jesus Christ, and He is going to die in our place and suffer what you and I would suffer were we to die without Christ, to suffer all the torments and everything that would take place. At the height of His suffering, He is nailed to the cross. As I've told you before, crucifixion, nailing someone to a cross, does not kill them. The point of crucifixion is suffocation, to hang them by the weight of their body with nails through their hands and through their feet. They have to pull themselves up for every breath that they take and then down again and then up for breath and then down again. And eventually they just hang there and suffocate. It's a horrible way to die. He's been stripped naked and beaten like an animal and nailed to a cross. And the suffering of Christ is not only His physical suffering, but His spiritual suffering in that sense, in that God is making Jesus pay the price for your sin and for mine. So it's every kind of suffering you can imagine. It's everything that's taking place in his body. I'm reading a little book, I found a little paperback book in an old bookstore one day of a doctor back in the 40s who did a careful examination of the Gospels, and he talks about what physically Christ went through in all that he endured, and it's more than you and I could even hope to imagine. And for every word he speaks, he has to pull himself up by the weight of the nails through his hands. He has to push himself up with the spikes driven through his ankle. And for every word he speaks, it's a struggle just to breathe, to get enough breath to live, much less to speak. And the first thing he says is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He'll mention his suffering of thirst in a moment. He'll ask, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He'll look down at the foot of the cross, and there his mother Mary will be sitting there with John, the beloved disciple, and he'll say, "Now, mother, you go with John, and John, you take care of my mom." And then he'll cry out, "It is finished." And he'll dismiss his spirit. But what happens at this moment? The first thing he would speak that would come out of his mouth is forgiveness. The first thing. What I want us to do this morning is not only to hear what Jesus said, I want us to learn some things about forgiveness today. We're going to talk to you about receiving forgiveness. We're going to talk to you about understanding the forgiveness of God. It's one of those sort of things we just sort of take and say, "Oh yeah, well, God forgives us." Do you know why? Do you understand forgiveness? If you and I could get a hold of this, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me now, and you and I could grasp this thing about being forgiven, then we could take the next great step, which is to give the forgiveness you have received. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the longest statement he makes, so that means he's taking the moment of his greatest suffering. He's going to take that chance, that opportunity that he has in that brief instant, at the moment where his strength is the greatest it will be in a few hours he will die. He will simply hang there and give his life. He's not going to ask for something for himself, friend. He's not going to curse that mob that's down there and spitting at him, defying him and saying, "Come on down off the cross and prove who you really are," even though for 3.5 years he proved without question and doubt he was the Son of God. He called dead men from the grave. He raised people from the dead. He restored blind eyes. He restored hearing ears, deaf ears to hearing. Jesus did the most incredible, amazing miracles no man has ever seen on this planet, ladies and gentlemen. He took handfuls of fishes and loaves and fed thousands of people. He'd already proved who he was. They had to hire people to come in and say Jesus did this and Jesus did that because they couldn't find anybody with anything against his record, because the Bible said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He'd already proven he was the Son of God. There's a howling mob down there cursing and spitting at him. Some of those people had leapt out of the crowd as he carried the cross to Calvary and ripped the beard from his face and slapped him and spit upon him. They're defying Jesus, and what are the first words out of his mouth? Is it cursing? Forgiveness. Is it answering his critics? It's forgiveness. Do not miss the lesson today. Standing at the foot of the cross, let's learn from Calvary about forgiveness this morning. First of all, I want us to learn that forgiveness was sought here. Do you see what's happening at this moment? I don't care what they say in the record of history, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you this today, by the authority of this book in front of you this morning and the one I preach from today, that moment is the greatest moment in human history. All that God designed and desired and planned for mankind, and all the man's failures and all the interference of Satan, all of it focuses on this moment at the cross. There's a transaction going on between the Father and the Son. And forgiveness is sought. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He couldn't pull his hand from the cross and point. His entire life and everything he was to that moment is in this moment where the Lord Jesus Christ, is seeking forgiveness. Listen now, seeking forgiveness from the Father for you and for me. Well, no, Pastor. He was wanting God to forgive the mob that crucified him and the Roman government that nailed him there and the Jewish leaders who turned against him. And that's what the forgiveness was about. No, you missed the whole point today. It wasn't for them. It was for you and it was for me. It wasn't that Romans that nailed Jesus to the cross and it wasn't the Jews that turned against him. It was our sin that crucified Christ. And in the moment of his greatest suffering, it's Jesus seeking the Father for us to be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You and I in our lives, we began this thing about sin and committing sin in our life before we ever knew what sin really was. As children, as infants. By the way, never discount a church whose desire is to reach children for Jesus Christ. All these churches today all concerned about adults and taking care of adults. The truth of the matter is we need to reach them while they're young. But you know, the truth of the matter is Jesus Christ is on the cross and he is seeking forgiveness, not for himself. He's seeking forgiveness for you and he's seeking forgiveness for me. Look here. It's as if we drove the nails in his hands because our sin crucified Christ. Our sin plaited a crown of thorns that placed it upon his brow. Our sin would be the sin that would thrust the spear into Jesus' side. Our sin would be the sin that would make Jesus make this payment. And Jesus sought forgiveness for you. And Jesus sought forgiveness for me. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you understand the power of that statement today? Do you understand what he is affording to you and I? What he is seeking for us? Christ never sinned. The Bible said, as I said a moment ago, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin. He doesn't need forgiveness for himself. He is seeking forgiveness for others. Let me tell you something this morning, my dear friend. That's why you're here this morning. God brought you here today so you would understand forgiveness is through Jesus Christ granted us by the Father because Jesus at Calvary sought us out and made the payment for our sins. Forgiveness was sought. Learning a lesson of forgiveness at Calvary, learn this, forgiveness was bought. In a few hours, Jesus will pay the full price for our sins and thereby provide for us, listen now, and thereby provide for us the only forgiveness God will ever grant anyone because of what Jesus did. I'm going to just read the verse to you today. It's a great passage in the book of Isaiah. Now, if this PA makes a little noise, don't worry about that. If it keeps it up, I'll turn it off and I'll just yell real good, okay? So don't let a beep, beep, bop, bop, and all that kind of stuff. Actually, we're just trying to get a little rhythm going here. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Now listen, this is an Old Testament prophecy of what would take place at Calvary before it happened, thousands of years before it took place. It says in Isaiah 53, 11, he, God the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, God the Son, and shall be satisfied. Listen now. He, the Father, shall see the travail of the soul of the Son, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus is paying a price here. Forgiveness is granted because a price was paid. Forgiveness is not granted because you go to a church and you ask the reverend to forgive you of your sins. That reverend could no more forgive you of your sin than this preacher could forgive you of your sin or anybody else. Sin has to be paid for. And Jesus is making the payment. And the Bible says in Old Testament prophecy that the Father would look down, he would see the suffering of his Son and be pleased with what he saw. Does that mean he liked it? No! Would any father in this room, any mother in this room be pleased to see the suffering of their son? Or their children, would you be pleased with that? Would you look down and watch one of your little ones in a feverish night turn over in their bed and moan and groan? Are you pleased with that? That's not pleasing. It means he accepted it. He looked down and saw what Jesus would do. And the Father said, you know what? He's going to ask for forgiveness. I will grant the forgiveness because he is paying the price. Forgiveness was bought, ladies and gentlemen. Oh, what a horrible price that was paid. What a great sacrifice Jesus made. Do you see why baptism cannot save? Do you see why church membership cannot save? Do you see why religion cannot save? Why philosophy cannot save? Because that's just man doing something for what it cost Jesus everything for. Forgiveness was bought. It was paid for. Do you see why God will not forgive anybody without them coming to Jesus Christ? And trusting Christ's payment and accepting the payment that Jesus made. No forgiveness outside of that. I don't care what kind of document they give you or what kind of religious ritual they have you go through. I don't care how many times they swami salami all the boys in the army, friend. That will not work. You've got to go to the one who paid the price and the one who accepted the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin and left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow, the Bible says. Forgiveness was bought. And Jesus bought the price, paid the price. We go to Calvary and we learn that forgiveness was not only sought and bought, it was wrought. The work of our forgiveness is the transaction, ladies and gentlemen. It's the transaction that's taking place between the Son on the cross and the Father up in heaven. They're going to make a deal and you and I are going to get the benefit. There's going to be a transaction take place, and the Father's going to look down and say, okay, now we can give forgiveness to everybody. I apologize for not having you turn to all the Scripture, but I just want to quote it to you this morning or read it to you from Scripture. Listen to this. It says in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Hey, that's not prosperity gospel. Well, because God saved you, he get everything you want in life. Well, that's ridiculous. Why are people so shallow to fall for these prosperity reverence? What is the matter with folks? Freely give us all. You know what it means simply? Since God says, I gave my son to you, and I gave my son for you, and now he has made the price, and what is it that you need? Forgiveness of sin? Well, I gave you my son. What else is involved? It's no big deal to give you forgiveness because of what Jesus did. And God the Father with God the Son wrought the work of forgiveness between the two of them. Now look at me this morning. That's why if your understanding of your forgiveness has something to do with how you live or what you do or how you conduct yourself or what you are or what you are not, do you understand you're putting yourself between God the Father and God the Son and trying to interfere with a transaction that Jesus took care of 2,000 years ago? Get out of the way, friend. Turn as a sinner to Jesus Christ and accept his payment and his payment alone for your salvation. That's the work of forgiveness being wrought on Calvary. God the Father is accepting God the Son's payment. Oh, my soul. People today would say, well, you Christians, you're just trying to get them to act like you and live like you and do what you do. No, we're trying to get people to look to Jesus Christ and realize he's the hope of salvation. The only hope that we have. Salvation is being wrought on Calvary. Watch it now. That's why I want to go there someday in heaven if I can. Just to be able to say, Father, could I just stand at Calvary and watch it? And just see it. And hear him say it, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's me. Yes, sir, that's me. I need that. I need that forgiveness. Do you need it this morning? Do you realize what he did for you? How he stood in your place? Do you see why you must today? You have to turn to Christ and trust him and be saved. You must do that. It's got to be that way. It's got to be God's way now. Can't be your way. Can't be some other way. It's got to be the Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 23. This is why I didn't want you to leave the Scripture, because I want you to look down to verse number 39. Because you see, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, something else happens at Calvary. We learn about forgiveness, and that is this. Forgiveness was caught. Somebody got it right there. That moment, that instant, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right hand, left hand, thief over here, politicians being crucified, Thief over here and a thief over here. Initially, they both railed upon Jesus, the Bible tells us in the Gospels. But one of them, after a while, he just sort of watches what Jesus does. And I think, frankly, the statement Christ made, the first one did it for this one thief. That was it for him. He said, this man's asking for forgiveness for me. In verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But watch, but the other, see, it was the forgiveness thing that got this guy. Hardened criminal, dying for his sins. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, that first word's key right there, Lord. It's not lordship, salvation. I'll tell you what it is. He's saying, I trust you. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, after thou art baptized, holding out faithful to the end, speaking in tongues, and doing the best you can, then maybe in paradise with me you would be. No, that's the NIV, another idiotic version. Let's see. Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody got it. Somebody caught it right there. It's been now sought out and it's been bought and it's been wrought between the Father and the Son. And there's a thief over there that says, Lord. And he turns to Christ. He caught it, friend. He caught it. He trusted Christ. He settled that matter right there crucified next to Jesus Christ. Close enough to see it all. Close enough to be involved in it all. By the way, too late to do anything about how he lived his life. He simply turned to the cross and trusted the Savior and he caught it. But there are two thieves there. One of them had the same vantage point and died in his sin. One of them had the same opportunity and turned it down. One of them saw the very same thing this other one saw. He heard the same statement. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Yeah, right, whatever that's all about. Hey, why don't you get us out of here? All three of those men would die that day. One would step into paradise. The other would step across death, conquering sin and death and hell, and come across. The third one, 2,000 years later, has been joined by a multitude in a place called hell. And friend, he couldn't have been more than 2 or 3 feet from salvation. That close to Christ and the cross. And he missed it. I don't know what's happening today. I fear that. You hear me say this so often recently, but it's troubling my soul to the point, I'll be honest with you, I think maybe every Sunday I want to preach a sermon about don't be deceived and know Christ as your Savior. Be certain of this thing. Don't fool around with a so-so salvation. Have a no-so salvation. Don't get that close to Christ and miss it because you're too proud to admit I've never simply trusted Christ as my Savior. That one thief did, friend, and he caught it. And in paradise he was that day. Convicted thief, but stepped over just like that because he turned to Christ and he caught this thing about forgiveness. He got it now. He got it. But one of them didn't. 2,000 years later, he must be still measuring the distance in hell. I was that close. I wonder if every now and then he bumps into a man trying to throw 30 pieces of silver on the ground saying, I was with him for 3.5 years and I missed it. Not by accident, friend. No. No one winds up in hell accidentally. Nobody goes to heaven accidentally. It's a deliberate decision you make in your life to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior or to not do so and reject Him. Forgiveness. Look at stand at Calvary and look up there. Then shift your gaze for just a moment from Christ and the sinner to that one thief saying, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He caught it. Yes, he caught it. He got it. Watch the other one snarl and curse and swear. We go to Calvary and we learn this thing about forgiveness, and this is it today. Forgiveness was taught to us from the cross. Jesus is teaching us, those of us who need to learn this thing about forgiveness. He's teaching us how to do so. He's teaching us the quality and the quantity of forgiveness. Well, I would forgive people, but Pastor Johnson, you just don't seem to understand what they have done to me. He is on the cross paying for somebody else's sins, for wrongs he never committed, for things he never did, and accepting the punishment of billions of people's sins. And his first thought is forgiveness. No explanations. No deep inner introspection. No trying to determine what was wrong and how come this is happening to me and woe is me and what's this all about and how come me, what's going on here? His first thought is to grant forgiveness to people. He's teaching us here. He's teaching us the quality and the quantity. He's teaching us that forgiveness for you and for me should have no limit. There's nothing someone has done to you should not be willing to forgive them for. Because be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now look here, friend, look at me. If Jesus could do that from the cross for you, then we ought to be willing to do that in this life for anybody else. I know it seems like a bitter pill sometimes to swallow. We almost clench our fist and knot up our souls and think, oh no, and now I'm going to have to forgive them for what they have done. But you see, our forgiveness comes from imperfection. Jesus has came from perfection. He didn't do anything wrong but was willing to forgive. Look here, friend. He's teaching you and me, he's teaching us that this thing about forgiveness needs to be granted freely. And the circumstances have nothing to do with it. And the conditions have nothing to do with it. And what people have done to you has nothing to do with it. He just said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in a moment, down through eternity, he has shot the arrow of God's forgiveness that has gathered a multitude of souls. And in the same moment, he laid out the pathway that we need to follow in our lives to forgive others. Because when Jesus dies and Jesus gives his life, nothing between his soul and his Savior, nothing between his soul and his Father. He can die free and clear now because he's done everything he should do and everything is set. You're never going to be right in this life till you learn to give the forgiveness you've received. It's not fair. See, that's right, preacher. It's not fair. I have to forgive them. That's not fair. No. It's not fair that you get to receive forgiveness you don't deserve and you won't give it to someone who does and who needs it. That's not fair. Thank God he won't take away his forgiveness from you. But Calvary shows us the Father was willing to forgive us for Jesus' sake. Jesus shows us from Calvary that he is willing to forgive others for all that they have wronged him for, and you and I should do no less than that. Because until we do, things are never going to be right with us. Friend, go home today. Don't do it right now, but go home today and read Ephesians chapter 4. Go back about five verses before verse 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And be a kind one to another. And then he goes into the forgiveness. You can't let it go until you learn to forgive. You can't. And it'll just eat you up. That's all it'll do. Jesus could die bearing the penalty of our sin with a heart clear and right because he was willing to forgive those who had wronged him so much. And he's teaching us to do the same. It's not going to be right with you, friend, until you do. It's not. I just can't seem to find it in myself. Then find it at Calvary and give what you received. And give it exactly as you received it. Then, you'll know what it really means to be free from this thing of whatever's been done to you in your life. Then you'll see it. There's great, great grace at the foot of the cross. Okay, here's what we do then. First of all, you come to the cross and you make sure you are forgiven. And you understand that forgiveness God has given you for Jesus' sake. Then once you receive it, then you can give it as freely as you have received it. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please.